Let's do take our Bibles then for the sermon and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Continue on here in our Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll begin reading once again at verse 7. I'll read down through verse 12. Again, give our affection and attention to God's precious word here this morning. Verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Amen. With God's word open before us and having been read, let us again seek his face that he might help us as we look into it this morning. Let us pray. Lord, we sang a few moments ago and sought thee, Lord, for thy hand to be upon the man at thy right hand. We ask again for that, for thy countenance be lifted up upon us in favor and grace. We would know the Spirit's help. Lord, even as we just read, the good things that we are to ask for, the great good thing is the Holy Ghost. We pray for him this morning. We might have all the other good things by him. Remember us in mercy, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Many expositors and commentators have done a lot of head scratching on how to connect verse 12 with the Sermon on the Mount. Especially maybe perhaps in the preceding verses of prayer, or just the whole sermon itself. Some have even gone and said that the whole of chapter 7 is just a series of disconnected sayings, applications, truths that Christ kind of gathers hither and thither and puts together. And a good man, though he was, that said that, even said that the word therefore in verse 12 really is not needed. It doesn't really speak of any connection. But we would have to say that it does speak of some connection. Doesn't mean necessarily the exact verse before it, but it does speak of that which connects back, refers back, builds upon something previous. Or sets the foundation, I think as one commentator may have said, for something that is coming in this passage. But I rather take it to be something previous. Question is, what is the word therefore? Therefore. What is it connecting to? I think we have kind of noted together that chapter 7 is a collection of Christ's warnings. We called it comprehensive warnings. Kind of comprehends so many different aspects and gives us these cautions about them. It's all about the caution in dealing with our brethren in the first few verses. Caution in dealing with holy things in verse 6. Basically, in verses 7 through 11, Christ, after giving us a stern realization that we cannot be by ourselves what this sermon demands of us. In asking and seeking for these things, we need to be cautioned against unworthy thoughts of our Father in Heaven, that He would give us instead of a fish, a serpent, instead of a bread, a stone. But no, He would give us the good things we ask for, even the righteousness by faith, the righteousness not only imputed, but imparted, a life that lives up in some measure to these blessed truths given to us here in the sermon, and especially, as we noted, by giving us the Holy Spirit, which then in turn and by Him comes all these good things. So how does then verse 12 come into this? Well, I think maybe following on with this caution in verses 7 through 11 of cautioning us against the unworthy thought of God and dispensing the Spirit, dispensing the good things of righteousness to us, go on and say that there is also a caution Christ is giving us of being overwhelmed and trying to remember all of this sermon to do it. Trying to digest all these truths given and to put them in practice. Our memory, our mind in computing these things and working them out, to be overwhelmed when we think through from the Beatitudes right on down to where we're at this point in chapter 7. And we also perhaps be tempted to think that if we get these good things in prayer, the Holy Ghost especially, maybe some kind of mindless influence for good. But no, Christ sets down here a great and excellent principle that helps our infirmities of memory and motives. Notice it, we'll read it together in verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. All these things that I have been saying to you, Jesus says, you can sum them down into this one statement. All things that you would do, that you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. This is the rule, if you will, the principle that all this is built upon. You are to take yourself and put yourself in another person's position that you're dealing with, that you're related to in some way. Some position, some work relationship, family, church, whatever. If you were them, if you had their circumstances, their ability, or their spiritual trouble, or their mental limits or excellence, their physical troubles or helps, their circumstances, if you were them and they were you, what would you expect them or want them to do to you in that situation? With their, or with your circumstances rather. How would you want them to think of you, speak to you, and deal with you? Then you do that for them. Of course, you have some that would take this too literally, so that you have a twisting of the Scripture. Since you would mind somebody perhaps stealing money and giving it to you, well, maybe you should do that for them. Maybe you would like others to violate honor or purity or truth. for you to profit your selfish motives. So, nothing wrong with you doing that for them. It becomes then a twisting of Christ's rule to defend your own sin with someone else or for someone else. Yeah, some qualifications, you see, to this idea that Christ is giving. Christ is not saying it absolutely. Whatever you want in your sinful, lustful heart for someone to do for you, then it's fine for you to do that for them. No. It must be a lawful desire. Our desires need to be lined up with the truth. It needs to be just. This is what they call the golden rule, right? The law of loving our neighbor as ourselves is another way of it. It is put in the scriptures, the same principle. Romans 13, we'll go back here in a little bit more extensively, but love is fulfilling the law. Love is fulfilling the law. It doesn't work any ill to his neighbor. So you're not going to do sin for or to them, no matter how much you may desire or they may desire it. That is not fulfilling this commandment. That is not really doing to others as you would have them do to you. The same with different relationships. A parent and a child, just take for instance. The parent is not to consider the child's desire that the parent conform to the child's wishes and do everything, give everything that they want. That is not what we're speaking of here. But you are to put yourself in the child's place and think, here I am, and say, crying, get hurt, or whatever. As a father, if I was there, what would I expect out of my father? I want him to pick me up and help me, to comfort me, to help, you know, deal with the hurt. See what I'm saying? We're not to put ourselves then in a reverse role in the sense of doing whatever this other one would want us to do and to destroy the order God has set up in families and society, or the law of God and morality. We are to put ourselves, though, in their situation and as one that is needy in some way, one that is dependent in some way, one that has a claim upon us in some way, to think according to mercy, according to the law of God, according to our position, our responsibility. How then, if we were then in the other person's place, would we want them, if they had our situation, to act to us? And then to act accordingly. So do this rule, if you will, in conformity to God's law, conformity to the stations of life you find yourself in. And of course, according to your ability. You don't want to expect people to do things that hurt them. They'll be going on what they're really able to do, just so you can feel better or have more comforts or whatever. Very broad rule, and you know, the excellent thing about it is very easy to remember. It might be hard to remember all the exact Beatitudes, all the contrast that Christ gives between the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, all the things He gives instructions on in prayer, fasting and giving of our alms, all the things that He speaks of exactly, of living in the presence of God, but especially in our relation of man to man, who will the second table of the law. Christ sums it up right here. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This gives us a great motive, doesn't it? We're very easily very naturally prone to operate on what we want, what we want others to do for us, or what we want to do for ourselves. And Christ, as it were, takes that natural desire and actually makes it a servant to loving others, to exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in our lives. You know, I think we emphasized, especially when we spoke about that back in chapter 5, of exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in our way of justification, our standing with God, our righteousness in God's sight. I don't remember if we, I think we did, covered some also of imparted righteousness, to be separated for sure from imputed righteousness as far as its use before God. But they're never separated in the believer himself. If a man is imputed with the righteousness of Christ, you're going to find the fruit of that, not the cause of that, but the fruit of that in his Christian living. And this is how we are to exceed. Scribes and Pharisees, or you do unto others as they do unto them, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If they don't salute you, don't salute them. You only give to those that you can get something back from. Christ turns all that around in this simple statement. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. He maintains, in fact, that this is the law and the prophets. You have the rabbis, the scribes, and the Pharisees saying, through the traditions of their own brains, the things that they say, the corruptions they put upon the Old Testament, that is the law and the prophets. No, Christ says no. To love, to be merciful, to do for others, not expecting in return. Things that you would have them do for you. You don't want someone to come and help you out and put bondage on you. You better return all this. You better come and help me exactly when I need it. Come with a stingy, you know, almost judicial manner to help you. You want a free, a loving help. A kind, compassionate. That is the law and the prophets. It gives authority to it. In this statement of Christ's, it also defends it against the corruptions of the Pharisees. Let me turn some to Romans 13 to seek to apply this principle more to us as Christians. Romans 13, and we'll begin reading at verse 8. This passage beginning here with our subjection to the powers of government, ordained of God, but at the end, there really, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And then notice especially right here. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what Christ is speaking of here. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Doing to others as we would have them do unto us is the law and the prophets. You know, in our families, this is what we need to do, isn't it? We may not violate any express and overt commands of God in our homes, But are we really considering our wife or our husband, our children or our parents, our brothers and sisters, and acting toward them, saying toward them, doing things for them, to them, that we would have them do to us? Are we promoting them, really? Are we promoting them in these duties the law of God gives us? Are we loving our children? Are our children loving and submitting to their parents? Because they would have that done to them if they were parents. And vice versa for the parents, if they were again back in the child position. How about the husband and wife? Are we husbands loving our wives? We're considering them to be the weaker vessel and acting accordingly. If we were that weaker vessel, if we were that wife, that mother with all these responsibilities and work in the home, we're treating her that way as we would like to be treated. Is the wife looking to the husband and thinking, well, what if I was the husband? And I had these responsibilities. I had to deal with this and that. Am I treating him with the honor and respect that I would want? Love? Do we need to apply these things in our homes? We have told our children many times, God tells us everywhere in His Word, the law of God, summarized here, the law of love, is to bless us. It's for our good. It is for our evil, for our peril, that we ignore these things. Our marriages won't be better by seeking first ourselves. Our children and families won't be easier to get along in and show more of heaven on earth by looking to ourselves, forgetting others, looking for our own rights and privileges. But in our church, as elders to our people, it might be easier to ignore what we'd have our people to do for us if they were elders, to not pray for them like we should, not seek their good, conversing with them, not to visit them, not to correct them. You know, we would rather them not correct us, but what's the word say? To exhort them. It doesn't have to be mean. The Bible says, rebuke not an elder, that is an older person in that context, in Timothy, but exhort them as fathers, and the older women as mothers, the younger men as brethren, and the younger women as sisters with all purity. Take the oversight thereof willingly. Paul said he was, as a minister to them, willing, in fact, gladly, spending himself and being spent for the good of their souls. The less, he said, the more I love, even though the more I love, the less I be loved. We'd love that to happen to us if we were in the pew. Are we doing that to them? We read in Galatians 6 about restoring a brother that is overtaken in a fault. Of course, this applies to all of us too, but many times the elders have to restore these ones. But do we consider ourselves in the spirit of meekness, lest we also be tempted? Or do we put ourselves in the other brother's place, other sister's place? What if we had been overtaken in a fault? We'd like to deal them to deal with us in meekness, not harshness, not pride, as if we are such a weak, beggarly, barely Christian to fall into such a sin. You'd apply it also from the people to the elders. Do you pray for your elders? Well, if you were an elder, you sure would want them to pray for you. It's not an office that is easy. It's not an office that's comfortable. It's a good office. God gives joy and help, but it's not easy to the flesh to do it the way the Bible says to do it. You give submission to your elders' counsels. You take them serious as they that watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. Well, if you were an elder and spoke a word of counsel or warning or encouragement, you'd want them to take it serious as something that you sincerely love them in. What about to each other? Just as brethren. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Remember Romans 14, just the next chapter, dealing with the weak and the strong brethren. And he goes through and he deals with some that eat herbs and some that don't eat just herbs, but all kinds of food. Those that have different views on different days and how they regard them and observe them. Those that eat meat sacrificed to idols and those that don't. Those that drink wine and those that don't. Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, the strong brother can see that the creation, I'm talking about everything that man has done with the creation. I don't think Paul speaks of that. Things that God has created, given to us, in themselves are good. They've come from a good God. But there are brethren. Brethren. Blood-bought people. That, as Paul says, think these things are unclean. Notice what he says in verse 15 of that chapter. But after Jesus said that he knows nothing's unclean of itself, he says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, not just the meat, in the sense that we normally think of it, just flesh that you eat, like beef or something, but your diet, your meat and drink, if you will. Now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. In fact, chapter 15, he continues the thought, really. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for Christ pleased not himself. Brethren, it goes back to love, doesn't it? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. As we interact together as brethren, you know, there's in the church, especially today, thing of drinking wine, differences of opinion, just like in Paul's day, nothing new. But Paul says, the truth of God is the earth of the Lord's and all that it contains. These are good things from God. A strong man can see that. So often, sadly, the strong man that sees that also forgets that it's the strong man's duty, but also privilege, not to please himself, but to what bear the infirmities of the weak, to do those things which make for peace, the things that will make for edifying of the body. Oh, that we had more of that today. Put yourself in that other brother's position that you can't see, perhaps in some of these things. Wine is the thing we're speaking of, but you can't see how a Christian could drink anything alcoholic. But think, if you were them and you had another Christian brother that thought he could, would you want him to make fun of you? Would you want him to cast you off as a hypocritical Pharisee? And not bear your infirmity? And not love you? And not force his opinions or his actions upon you? Paul says that's what he would do. He would bear with them. In fact, he says in another place he would eat meat and drink no wine while the world standeth, if it caused his brother to be made weak or to offend. That's love. Paul just said he didn't have a problem with that. Theologically speaking, but practically speaking, he was for that which built up the faith. You see, it's not just for the man that thinks wine is wrong to drink that Paul says that the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. In fact, it's in the context of walking charitably and not destroying your brother with thy meat for whom Christ died. But it's righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Ghost. In other words, for the man that thinks he can enjoy that, yet that is not the mark of a mature Christian in the sense of growing in grace. You don't have to be a Christian to drink a beer and to drink wine. You can do that as an ungodly man, the natural man. But you do have to be of the Holy Ghost to have righteousness and peace and joy, to walk charitably to those in the congregation. It doesn't affect your spiritual maturity to forego things in love to brethren. In fact, it shows that you're being like your Savior. Paul says, for even Christ pleased, what? Not himself. He bore the infirmities of the weak. He pleased his neighbor through his good for his edification. Oh, let us do to others as we would have them do to us. We also ought to also remember, we have differences of opinion that are not fundamental doctrines, not doctrines that put you either in or outside of the Christian faith. We need to give charity. We need to do unto others as we would have them do unto us here. We wouldn't want others to impute to our positions and our formulations of the doctrines we believe, just say of Calvinism, of Presbyterian government, covenant theology, an ill motive, a satanic background in our own souls. That's been done, I think, both ways, to those that are Arminians or Calvinists, dispensations or covenant theologians. You get millennial views. We want to give them the benefit of the doubt, as we say. In fact, if we think they're that wrong, let's put ourselves over there again. Yes, we believe in Jesus. We may have a limited view of truth. You know, sometimes even charismatics, not all of them are unsafe just because they have those tendencies. Sometimes we look at them and think, how come they're always so happy? They always seem to be trusting the Lord. But brethren, one thing could be some are deceived. That can happen in any camp, theology. The other thing could be this. They may have a little bit of the truth. But maybe they're living on the truth they have. Maybe they're sincerely seeking the truth. Let's put ourselves there and say, well, definitely some errors, but if I was in that error, I would want somebody to deal lovingly with me and bring me along and give me time to explain my view so they and then from Scripture, sound reasoning to help me. Not only just outside, but in our own church. There'd be differences of opinion on things. Theology, practice. Let's give room. Let us give to them what we would want if we were in their position. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love fulfills the law. Occurred to me, because of our world, can't deny it, we can't avoid it, but the summer is coming. And how often we see in people and in the news stands at the stores the sin of Bathsheba. Sin of immodestly uncovering the body of women especially by their clothing or their actions. Sisters, I encourage you to think of not doing ill to your neighbor, to your brother, to your even to the ungodly, by falling in line with these trends of our own society. The modest apparel. But to love your brethren, to love even your neighbor that's not a brother, and cover yourself decently so you don't provoke them to sin, even as David was provoked. Bathsheba's sin in that way. Also, in relating to one another, let's continue to pray for one another. Let's continue to encourage one another in the things of God. Speak the truth and love to one another. We desire that of others to us, but let us then seek to do it to others as we would want it done to us. Titus also brings up another point. I think it applies to this passage of doing to others as we would have them do to us. I'm going to read it to us in Titus chapter 3. Paul says to him, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. He gives a reason. Verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the love, or the kindness and love of our God, our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made partakers according to the hope of eternal life. But even in dealing with the ungodly, we're not to speak evil of them, to run them down, to work ill to them, but gentle, showing meekness. Why is that? Paul says, remember, you were there one time. Do to them as when you were there, you would want a Christian to do to you. Be patient, be meek. Pray for them. Remember that they are, as Lloyd-Jones said quite often in some of his sermons, they're under the devil's power. In a sense, they can't help it. They're following their master. They're ignorant. They're blind. They're under the power of darkness. They're taken captive as, that is, they're taken captive by the devil at his will. These are the dupes of Satan. Let us then Remember, it's not flesh and blood we're fighting against. We're dealing with, spiritual things behind that person that is unsaved. That is, as we used to be, foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. These things are disagreeable to us, not pleasant. Don't like them. God has given us a hatred for these sins. But let's remember not to love the sin, but the sinner. We were there one time. We used to be in darkness ourselves. Do unto them as you would have them do unto you. If the roles were switched, Very simple rule, isn't it? We just barely scratched the surface of application. Do we not find ourselves already guilty? Do we already find ourselves severely lacking? If we look back, perhaps even to better days in our Christian experience, we can see maybe a slide backwards from such a great, majestic, and high standard. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the law and the prophets. And oh, how much we've been of the flesh and of the devil instead of the law and the prophets. But then I just point you again to Jesus. When Jesus came, He fulfilled both tables of the law, did He not? He loved the Lord His God with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. And didn't He then also love His neighbor as Himself? He did. Well, we have failed to love our neighbor, whether it be a Christian or an unchristian. A neighbor is really anybody we have contact with. Good Samaritan shows us that story there, Christ's. Whoever Jesus came in contact with, He did unto them as He would have them do unto Him. He never missed that mark. He never descended down into pleasing Himself, as Paul reminded us. He never did ill to His neighbor. But always good, always things that are in conformity with the law and the prophets. Look to Him. He says He is, the Bible says He is the end of the law for righteousness to him that believeth. Have you believed on Him? Look afresh then to His law keeping. That was for you. That is why you're justified, because He kept that law for you. Look again to His precious blood. You're not being cleansed from condemnation. That happened one time when you believed on Jesus for the first time. But you're being cleansed from your disobedience as a child. Your final ruin is not a problem. You're saved forever. But your temporal standing with God and His favor temporally, His chastisement, His rebukes, His correction, justly given. Oh, how we need cleansing from that sin. It brings those things upon us. Well, let's look to Him then as we consider our failings. Rejoice that we have a perfect righteousness in heaven and a cleansing blood to make us again clean. Be refreshed and restored, and then go on with the Spirit's help. Doing all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, even so to them. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we have looked at this great and high standard, very simple in its wording. But Lord, as Thy Word says in Psalm 119, Thy commandments are exceeding broad. Lord, even if we just take one of the Ten Commandments, it's very broad. But Lord, we have this summary of the second table of the law, and it reaches all over the place. It condemns us as well as instructs us. Lord, we thank Thee that there is a man in heaven, a Son of Man who is made strong for us even, who has fulfilled this law perfectly. Oh God, look upon him and cleanse us through his precious blood, the many failings we have of this great standard. Lord, let us then look unto him for strength, for power, for an example even, to walk as Jesus walked. Bless us now this afternoon, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.